I'm going to start right off by reading our scripture this morning. As I had promised somewhat, we're finished with our series that we did through, into August, I guess. Anyway, today's scripture comes from the 10th chapter of Romans, verses 5 through 15. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm going to repeat that last verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You'll see the title of my sermon this morning is Beautiful Feet. It's a verse that comes from Isaiah. And Paul is really disclosing to the Romans his goal for this short passage. He kind of summarizes it by grabbing that verse from Isaiah. But given the complexities of his argument, it might be good for us modern readers to keep it in mind and not lose sight of Paul's endpoint as he is going forward. Today's reading is indeed a part of a much larger unit, but verse 15, I think, is the logical place for us to pause and reflect on what has come before. So Paul's concern here in this verse is not solely the gospel message, you see, but its presentation, its verbal, oral character as good news that he is proclaiming to the people of Israel. Now, for Paul, this aspect of the gospel is inseparable from its content. And I hope you understand that. You see, for him, his message about Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, has been rejected by Israel, but it has been accepted to some extent among the Gentiles, also found in Rome. Israel has always, throughout their history, pursued their own righteousness, in a sense. It's a righteousness that comes from obeying the law, a righteousness that is uniquely their own among all the peoples of that region. But you see, Israel has not, by and large, embraced the righteousness that comes directly from God through faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that God meant to be for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. So we find today's text smack dab in the middle of Paul's extended theological wrestling with the faith of all of his fellow Jews. And you know, I think, particularly as I was putting this together, I was thinking that we often lose sight of the fact that Paul was indeed a Jew, fact, he was a Pharisee. He was a very strict Jew. But he seems intent on reminding us over and over and over again. And I think that's a good deal, because Paul not only is a Jew, but in a sense he needs to be a Jew in order to give us this new message that he's saying, that the life that comes from faith embodied in Jesus Christ. So Paul seems to anguish over this fact that most Jews continue to seek their righteousness through the law rather than through faith in Jesus Christ. Now granted, the early church was made up almost entirely of Jews, maybe we could say entirely, but here in the middle of his explanation of the salvation of Israel, he lays out a treatment of relationship between Christ and the law. Now most of us in church this morning, especially those of us here in the United States, I think we would readily agree that the church has been and is in decline. Would we all agree with that? It's a sad fact, but it's the truth. Many people, however, would begin pointing fingers when confronted with that fact. And they would bring accusations over who and what is responsible for this situation. It's kind of one of those things that we just need to let it go and accept where we are. Not to say that we don't look forward and try to change things, but blaming others for the situation we find ourselves in is going to be a useless practice. It does little to help any of us who are actively seeking what it means to be the church in this particular time and in our own particular situations. Now this morning's text offers us some clarity, I think, and particularly some vision for the mission that God has given us. However, Paul continues to struggle with that righteousness that comes from faith. But you know, the good news about that is Paul comes to a rather profound conclusion, and I think we would all do well to remember this. If you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then what? Then you will be saved. That's the whole message of salvation, is believing in Jesus, confessing him with our lips, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if we can do that, then there may be stages of salvation. And I don't mean you get saved in a higher degree than I do. And that may be the entry point of salvation for all of us. Salvation, then, we see, is found in Jesus Christ. That's what's important for us to remember. Confessing with our lips and believing in our hearts implies a deep inner trust beyond any mere intellectual assent that we might make about Jesus. Now, for any of us to say Jesus is Lord is to place our trust in the one who came to serve us rather than to be served. The one who offers freedom rather than bondage and change, which we would easily find by confining ourselves to the law that God had given to the people of Israel. You see, to have Jesus as one's Lord is simply to give allegiance to the one who has loved us, really before the dawn of time. The one who calls each of us by name, and who desires that each of us become a full daughter and a full son in his name. When we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we become participants who share in the resurrection life. In an age of uncertainty and shaky foundations, and I've sure you would all agree with me that that's the world that we live in today. Resurrection life is the one thing that brings us meaning and hope and purpose in this life. Our confession and our belief begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And from this foundation, a life of faith and discipleship flows forward. That's what I said earlier, that you know, we're not going to stop looking forward. And if we need to make changes, we will make them. If we need to do something different, we will do that thing different. But we can never give up that hope and that faith that drives us forward. Now, a second part of this passage, it is central to our mission. It is found in Paul's rallying cry. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim it? You know, he even mentions preachers in this, and preachers, I think, are a very necessary thing. Not necessarily pastors, but preachers. But it is rather unfortunate in our day and time that the very word evangelism has become a loaded word, even a dirty word in some churches. How do we feel about evangelism? I have explained evangelism over and over and over again since the, year and a half I've been in this congregation. I do the same thing down in Fiscal, week after week. And I walk away sometimes feeling that I beat my head against the wall. And I say, what's the purpose? People don't want anything to do with it. It has become a dirty word. And that's because we think of evangelism in an old-fashioned sense. We think of evangelism of people going out and knocking on house doors and sharing the gospel, or even standing on the corner and preaching sermons as people walk by. The problem is today that the people in those churches where evangelism has become a dirty word, they are vaguely embarrassed by the very word. It is somehow not seemly to go around airing one's personal faith to other people, especially those who might not share the faith. And if they did share the faith, then why are we bothered to evangelizing them? Why are we bothering to do that? So the problem is that sharing your faith with someone else is not the politically correct thing to be doing in our day and time. It is the uncomfortable. What would they say? It's the uncomfortable thing to do. It is not the kind of thing that one would even want to do. Not something to talk about in polite company. Evangelism, I think, is one of those ideas that has somehow taken another path. It's lost its way somehow. At least in some religious circles, I think the word evangelism has become associated with itinerant preachers, with tent revivals, and fundamentalists. And let me tell you, I've been to a couple of tent revivals, and there are obviously a very outward, loud preaching, a brass band playing in the corner. There's lots of, I thought, really good things about a tent revival, but they are on the outs today. We wouldn't think of finding a vacant lot here in town and putting up a tent and saying, we're going to preach a revival for the next week and see how many people come and how many come to faith. But those are expressions of faith and ministry that seem out of place in our modern world. And the bad news is that those things are even offensive to some people. Now, this is kind of odd. It strikes me as odd because in its broadest sense, the word evangelism is the work of those who are the messengers of good news. The word itself has the same roots as angel, evangel, angel. And no matter what the times are like, I think we could all use a little bit of good news in our lives. Would you agree with that? We could all benefit from having more angels around us. So why then should it be so difficult for some to engage in evangelism and to support those who would like to talk simply about their own faith? But, let's say despite all our poor efforts at evangelism, the scripture, if we would read it, we are each called to go out into the world and proclaim Jesus Christ as our own Lord and our Savior. You see, because if we do not, if we refuse that, how will those who are lost ever have the opportunity to call on His name? And my friends, if we don't care about those that are lost, then we ourselves have become lost along the way. Many in our day and time struggle with uncertainty and doubt. The world is full of that uncertainty and doubt. And we may encounter people who are searching for someone or something in which they can simply place their trust. And our job, quite simply, is to share with them the one that we know is the trustworthy one. The one who welcomes our questions and our doubts, who doesn't say you have to have it all together before you can come into my church. We are sent out to share Jesus with the world because Jesus is the one who offers certainty and hope regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Evangelism is simply introducing other people to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by sharing how He came into our lives. We do that by sharing how Jesus has turned us in a certain direction. How many times have you heard me say this over the past year and a half? Here's the other thing. It's never going to be our job to convert someone to our doctrine, to our lifestyle, or our style of liturgy, or our worship practices, or to our particular agenda. Never. That is not what God has called us to do. Please understand that we are not responsible for the outcome of those introductions. This task belongs solely to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So why do we have to think, oh, this person might turn away from me. This person might say, I don't want to hear it. It is our responsibility to share it with them and let the decision as to how they treat that rest with them. You see, the introduction that we make comes from our own experience with Him. And it begins, quite surprisingly, by listening to the other person. And then it continues forward in our conversation with that person. Now this kind of evangelism requires that we live as Jesus calls us to live, with love and honesty and humility. Now evangelism is something that must also happen in context. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to this. For example, there are a lot of Christians up in New England who consider mission to be the most acceptable form of evangelism, while people down south are much more comfortable going out and talking about faith, even in public, non-church places. I just had this conversation with my daughter Sarah, who was up here visiting from Texas this last week, and we both heartily agreed that evangelism in different parts of the country takes on different flavors, and we are not necessarily that outgoing Lord bless you every encounter that we have with people. We are more likely to think about something to do to benefit that person and consider that to be our evangelism. So perhaps there's something about that warmer climate down south that loosens the lips and softens the heart so that one can speak of personal faith in the heart, so that one can speak of personal faith in an open and unselfconscious way. But that doesn't seem to be the norm up here. Maybe Yankee ingenuity influences the northern faithful to take a more hands-on approach, a more problem-solving approach than the people down south. But even though they are different, both forms of evangelism, whether we're looking at social justice in the north and witnessing to one's faith in the south, both of those forms of evangelism are equally valid. Can you accept that? Can you think that there are some things that we would feel comfortable doing here that might not be so comfortable down south, and then turn that around, make that the other one? The tension around evangelism, I think, is not the methods that we use, but rather it comes from one's motives for evangelism itself. The tension between doing and believing in this New England Southern dichotomy. But those who feel that their actions, that somehow they can save those other people, whether by good works or persuasive words, I think have totally missed the mark of what evangelism was meant to be in the first place. Paul, you see, offers a gentle correction to those who would bring Christ to others. He reminds us that Christ is already present. It is not up to us to save the world. God has already done that, and we can read that whole story in the scriptures if we care to. It is up to us to believe that this is indeed true, and then we go on to live our lives as though we truly believed it. We cannot save others by our actions, because, you know, we cannot even save ourselves. Now, of course, some people are going to be comforted by this. They will see this whole thing as a permission to sit back and let God do the work of salvation. It will feel to them like, phew, that's an easy way out. See, others will find the whole discussion of salvation to be old-fashioned, and not especially relevant for the complex issues and the world in which we live. There are many complexities facing the church today that we didn't even have 40 or 50 years ago. But we see in this 21st century a difficult place for us to live. So many people will skip over this to get to what they see as substance of making a difference in practical ways. Now, for many Christians, a thoughtful consideration of Paul's teaching will raise big, big questions for them. If God in Christ has already done it all, then what are we supposed to be doing? What is our purpose in the world? I hope you've given some thought to that particular question. What does it mean to confess with our lips and believe in our hearts? And for these questioning Christians, I think it is important that we all understand that neither private piety nor street corner sermons will ever make the grade. What the Apostle Paul is urging each of us to do is to live our lives as authentic people, to live our lives based on the faith that we say we have. You see, we may not be able to change anything, but faith, you see, can change everything. This Christian faith creates an entirely new geometry. The circle of believers that was once defined by the boundaries contained within the law is now defined by its center, which is Jesus Christ. The attention to who is and who is out should no longer be the focus of our attention, and particularly for those of us within the church. Rather, the focus needs to be on the one who calls and claims, who redeems and loves each and every one of us. Because we are all called to start in the center where Jesus is and live as though the circle itself was infinite, which of course it really is. This radical inclusion incorporates everyone who believes, however they express that belief. In other words, I heard mention of the Lutheran Church earlier, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church. It doesn't matter how our practices are different. We all believe and point to the very same center, which is Jesus Christ. This infinite circle wraps around all of those who speak and witness, showing their faith with their lips, and it also encircles those who pray and ponder, those who practice their faith in their hearts. Jews and Greeks is the way that Paul put it, because they are all in. And the reason they're all in is because God puts no one out. God's generosity extends to every person. And we who are made in the image of God are to be generous as well as God is generous. But here's the catch. The redeeming paradox of being versus doing. Where faith is concerned, these are not polarities. It's not two opposite ends of the same stick. It is opposite sides of the same coin. And I hope you understand that. Just as no one, you see, has a monopoly on the gracious abundance of the Lord's love, so those who know that the same, that same love in their very being are to ensure that others have opportunity to share that love as well. I don't know if that made a lot of sense. I don't know if I've lost a lot of you by this point. But we need to understand that our faith is an embodied reality. In this brief passage alone, Paul speaks of lips and mouths, hearts and feet. The way for believers to explain God to those who have not heard it is not through theological brilliance. It's not through our spiritual proofs or doctrine or even our dogma. Instead, it is simply living out the word that God has put in each of us and doing in a way that makes sense in context. We are simply to frame our message so that it can be understood human to human, somebody to somebody else, depending on the context. This could mean witnessing to one's own faith by speaking about it, or by engaging in actions that proclaim that faith in concrete ways, by feeding the hungry, by giving diapers to single mothers. In any case, the instructions that we receive from the Scripture are clear. Those who believe are to be messengers of God's good news. And the pastoral challenge is also quite clear. Evangelism, my friends, is not an option. Let me close with a little story this morning. There was a woman who was about to turn 50 years old. We could have said 60, I suppose, or however old we want her to be. But in an element to help her celebrate, her husband offered to give her a grand party. She began making plans with her family, but she began to become more and more troubled by the expense and all the fuss that was simply dedicated to this one birthday party of hers. So she came up with this idea. She said instead of a party for herself, she and her family would throw a giant Thanksgiving feast for all the members of the church, for all the neighbors in the neighborhood, including the community who gather nightly to share their meals down at the soup kitchen. She hired the best country western band in West Texas. Now, on the night of the party, everyone was welcomed as they came through the doors, both neighbors who had never darkened the doors of that church and all those lifelong members who could never remember a day that they hadn't been part of it. Everyone sat around the tables eating and listening together as the band played old-time gospel hymns. And following dinner, Jody Nix and his Texas Cowboys cranked it up. I bet you've never heard of Jody Nix before. Because until I read this story, I hadn't either. But they described him as the best West Texas band there was. But before long, the wooden dance floor that they built at the front of the fellowship hall was full of dancing couples, young and old, members and neighbors. They were all dancing and laughing together and having a great old time. Now, here's the point of this story. I don't know if anyone was converted that night, but I can guarantee you that Jesus himself was present at that party. He was introduced all around. Whether you knew him for a lifetime or we just met him that night. I do know that there were several families who had never been to that church before. They're attending today. They're worshiping and they come regularly every Sunday morning. Because of that party, the members of the church have renewed their efforts to welcome visitors into their midst. How are they to believe in the one who they have never heard of? How are they to become acquainted with, get to know, believe, and confess the one whom they have never had the chance to really meet? So I say this morning, if we are to be the church of Jesus Christ, we must get back to our foundation, the foundation of our faith, which is Jesus, the one who was born and lived and died and rose again for each of us. We need to become absolutely 100% honest about what we attach to Jesus, what we require for inclusion in his church. And along with Paul, we must commit ourselves to this terrible, nasty word of evangelism. We must never forget how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen.